Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I just want to show you something there in 2 Samuel 23. Just as was mentioned tonight about praying for the Supreme Court situation, and so I thought I'd just share a little something here. 2 Samuel 23, it says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my mouth. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And that's really two key elements. There are other elements, but he must be just. He must know right from wrong. He must be able to discern those kind of things, and also to recognize God, ruling in the fear of God. And I know this speaks of probably kings and presidents and that kind of thing, but it also applies to someone in Supreme Court. That if they have a fear of God in their lives, that's really a key issue. That brings God into the realm of the decision. And so just two elements as you pray about those things. So, okay, let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. We'll finish up the Lord's model prayer here tonight. Matthew 6, verse 13. And we've been looking through that about prayer that pleases God. And I can't read it anyway because I shrunk it in my text, but I left it in my outline. This is, so I had point one, and then I had point two, and then I had A, and then B, and then I went down to ones, and there's A's, and there's B's, and C's, and D's, but I'm not going to go that far down. So we'll just talk about the last one here. Remember, there are six petitions. First three focus on what? God, okay? And the last three focus on us, I guess you could say, in that sense. And so those three, our daily needs be met there, give us this day our daily bread, and then our sins be forgiven, verse 12 and 14 and 15 we looked at last week. And then verse 13, I'll put it this way, pray that your life may be holy. There in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now we'll look at the rest of that really at the very end. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But but that petition, in essence, the simplest idea is, oh God, keep me, how should I put it? I wrote down this, keep me out of sinful trouble. You know, just keep me right with you. And I think that's the essence of what it means, and live a holy life and fellowship with him. But I'm going to break it down to two sides, as you see both sides. Lead us not to temptation is one side, but deliver us from evil. And so we'll bring those together. And so all this point number one is strength to overcome evil. We know it in general, but I'll think about it in detail just a second. And it raises a few questions. James 1:13. Some of you know it already, but let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither what? Yeah, he never tempts anyone. Lord, lead me not into temptation. It doesn't count women. No, I'm just joking. Yeah, so God does not endorse or promote or encourage sin in any way, shape, or form. Okay, he never does. He never tempts us in any way, shape, or form, never solicits us to do evil. So he would not do that. So the question is, why would we pray, God, don't lead me into temptation, because you never tempt me? Okay, so there is a question there. Now, what part of the solution would be that temptation in English, which is solicitation to evil, in Greek, the Greek word behind it's more neutral. Okay, sometimes it's translated in the sense of test or trial. And sometimes it's temptation, okay? And the context really would tell which one of those it is. And then at the same time, if you take it as tests and not so much temptation, Lord, lead us not into tests, then you got James 1 as well. What is the beginning there about count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or tests there? And we're to count it all joy. Why? What is in the rest of that, James 3 and 4? Some of us the word through it, but what's the essence God say he's going to do there? Yes, let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so there's a sense in which, okay, when you're getting it, God's gonna test your faith. He's gonna allow those things because it betters you. And so, well, Lord, lead me not into betterment of my faith. Okay, that's obviously not it. So maybe a helpful thing, go back to Matthew 4. Okay, so obviously there's an aspect, God's not gonna solicit us to evil. He will allow tests, because that's an aspect of which by which we grow in our faith. So there's an interesting thing in Matthew 4 here, verse number 1. And this is right after he's baptized, so he's been more or less in his inauguration into public ministry. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Let me stop there just a moment. So God's leading him, the Spirit of God's leading the Lord Jesus. And where was he leading him? Yeah, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, okay? So there's an aspect here that I think is very interesting, that the Lord Jesus was being led by God's Spirit, and I'll put it this way, that the devil turned it into a temptation. And you've heard me say this before, every test that you go through, every trying of your faith, the devil will do his very best to make sure you're tempted in the middle of that, okay? And every time God may allow some kind of temptation in the sense of allowing the devil to get in there some way, it's always a test, okay? So when Abraham was tested with Isaac, it was also a temptation of the devil to turn away from God and do his own thing. So I'm just saying all of those. So that's why I think it's the Greek word there is very broad, because it brings both of those, because I think they're always involved in all things. So I put it this way. You're praying this. You're praying that you'll know God's leadership for God to direct you instead of you directing yourself. So because what happens here, let me ask you, when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus, was it unto victory or unto defeat? In other words, with Jesus, did he come victorious or was he defeated? He was victorious. And obviously, we know there's more to that than that, but that's basically what? He was victorious. And I believe the Spirit of God is leading your life when you go into trials, or if the devil turns into temptation, it'll be a victorious time if you're always led by the Spirit, because the Spirit will never lead you into evil. And so there's an aspect of, if you're truly being led by God's Spirit and you come into a trying time, you know what? You're going to become victorious over that. That's the example of Jesus here. And we know some of the things he did in response there. We know that those are keys to victory. So I just put it, it's praying for God's leadership, for God to direct you instead of you directing yourself, so that you always have grace to have victory. And I think that's part of the prayer. So I'm going to break it down a little bit. So when you're praying this first part about lead us not into temptation, number one, you're praying that God would lead you. Okay? I mean, that's pretty simple. And the good shepherd leads us in what path? Psalm 23. What? Righteousness. Okay? So it's not a wrong path. It's a right path. And so he leads us in the path of righteousness. It's not a path of temptation. And then I put it this way. You're also praying, Lord, lend me your strength. If you pray this model prayer, you may still be tempted, but faith realizes this is not greater than I can bear. Whatever you're tempted, it's not greater than you can bear. Where else do we know that no temptation taken you, but such as, let's jump over there and look at it. I know we're familiar with it, but it might be good just to look at it with our eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Someone would like to read it for us? Did you turn there? Okay, Corky.
There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man.
Wait, how much? Say that again. How many temptations? None, that's right. Okay, I mean to interrupt you. Go ahead, read it again, please. And read the whole. I'll not interrupt. That was being rude. Okay, I was tempted to interrupt you a couple more times, but I didn't. So what does it say? You come to it, it's common to man, but what about God? He's faithful, okay? He's faithful. Okay, he's there with you. Therefore, he will not allow, suffer means to allow, to allow you to be tempted above that you're able. So think about this. When you face a trial that may turn into a temptation to quit or to turn the other way or to turn away or to look for self-help or whatever it happens to be, if you go into that, understand that this is never greater than you can bear. Never. Because God is faithful. The next time, so when you go in, you say, God, lead me not to temptation. You're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you to truly lead me. And it's really this verse, as you follow the promise of God, it's really an answer to this prayer. So you're praying that God will fulfill his promise. Lord, you said that you would always be there. And so when you face something, stop a moment. We usually don't stop like this and think, because we're too much dealing with our trial. Stop a moment and say, you know what? This is not greater than I can bear by the grace of God. It is greater than I can bear my own strength. But sometimes God uses that to break me down, so I'm trusting God. It's not greater than I can bear. I'm gonna trust God. I was talking to the staff this morning. I just Psalm 28, and I mentioned that a lot of times David, as you're reading through those Psalms, and even ones not by David, but he's reading through there, he talks to himself, trusting God, or he says, "I'm trusting God." And that's what we need to do. We face the temptation, realize, "Hey, God's faithful. He's gonna get me through this. I can win. I can be victorious. Not in my strength." But God, Philippians chapter 3, I can do all things through Christ. In the context there, David says, when I have much, I realize God's going to help me. I'm not going to get proud about it. And when I have little, I'm not going to question him. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I think that's part of this prayer here, that it matches up with the petition. And so temptations do not mean that God, you have to be defeated. God will be faithful. God will be there. And get our focus maybe off themselves and back on God and God's help for me to get through this. And so just something for us to think about. God will be faithful. And it was interesting. My wife and I, the other day, we were traveling along and was listening to a sermon on the radio. And I thought it was interesting. He just talked about it this way, you know, that when circumstances, and he was talking about the word test or temptation, he said, when circumstances try you, when the Lord tests you, when the devil tempts you, don't forget to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, you'll give me strength. You'll help me through this. There's nothing I cannot bear." Be assured that God will answer this prayer. So that's the first one, that strength to overcome evil. And then the second part, I'll put it this way, grace to not be overcome by evil, but deliver us from evil. Now, let me ask you, if you came to us tonight and during prayer time, you said, "The Lord delivered me from..." And then you fill in the blank, whatever it happens to be. What relationship did you have from that thing, or in relationship to that thing that you were delivered from prior to that answer to prayer? That's really vague. So what's your relationship? God delivered me from blank. What was your relationship to this prior to this answer to prayer? Well, I'm sorry, what? You were under its influence. Okay, so when you're playing, when it's delivered from, you're already somehow connected with it, somehow under its influence, and so you were taken away from it. Okay, so there is a thought with that when it says, "But deliver us from evil." And so that's what I want to sort of look at, that something that has already taken place, something that's already hit me, that God is going to bring me out of it. You could say almost through it in a sense, but either way is fine. So three thoughts under this aspect of deliver us from evil, and I call it grace to not be overcome by evil. So number one, Lord, help me overcome evil within. Okay? Let me ask you, can you escape the sinful nature in this life? No. Okay? And some of us dealt with it today. Okay? Paul said, "There's nothing good in my flesh." But that didn't mean he gave up and he quit trying to win. Okay, we know, even though he said there in Romans 7, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, that I do. And boy, it's frustrating, but then you keep reading. It'd be terrible if your Bible got ripped up and you lost chapter 8 of Romans. Oh no, I'm stuck. I can't ever do this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Romans 8, to live in the power of God's Spirit, to overcome that, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to help us to win the battle. And so just that thought about knowing that there is victory in Christ and the power of God's Spirit, we're saying, "Lord, deliver me from evil, that evil that's here." Because God's Spirit wants to help us overcome our sinful nature. It's subtle. It's secretive. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked." What's the next phrase in that verse? Who can know it? You can't know it without the Spirit of God and the Word of God helping you discern that there is evil there. And so it works covertly. It works secretly. It works subtly. There's a whole lot of verses there. We can talk about Romans or Hebrews 3 about... the evil heart of unbelief. I mentioned to the other day to our staff at opening for Vacation Bible School, as I was reading through Mark, three times in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord tells his disciples, "You guys got a hard heart." One time it's narrative. I think the first time it's narrative. The second time he's talking to him directly, and he says, "Is your heart still hard?" Whoa. You know, we're following you, Lord, and they were. Okay, so I'm just saying that there are times even God's people can get hit by that kind of stuff. So Lord, deliver me from the evil that's in here. You know, in other words, help me to overcome it by your grace, by your strength. So that's the first one. Lord, help me overcome evil within. And then the second one, help me overcome the evil one. It's interesting in the Greek behind there in Matthew chapter 6, where it says, lead us not to take, but deliver us from evil. There is a article there before evil, and so from the evil. Now, it still could be our evil, sinful nature, but I think there's an aspect could be the evil one, the devil himself. Okay, and so there's an aspect there of what he wants to do. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. And that's not demon possession, but it's just saying giving him room to work because we're following an evil pattern in our life. We're following an evil direction. So evil ways and evil ideas can hinder us from God working in our life and from us working for God. I think of, Peter. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die? And Peter said, not so, Lord. And remember the Lord's words to Peter? Yeah, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was not demon-possessed. In fact, Peter, I think he said it out of love, out of honor, out of desire for the best for his Lord. He says, Lord, they're not going to take you. And you know, when he was there, he wanted to take everyone's head off. And he tried to use a sword. No one's going to take my Lord. And then he, you know, of course he blew it. But the part I want to mention here is that Peter's thought about not dying on a cross was not of God. It may have been noble, it may have been from love, but it was not the plan of God. If Peter would have got his way and protected Christ from the cross, then you and I would be yet in our sins. And so there's times we just have to be careful that we don't allow a mindset of This will sound too strong, but demonic ideas, okay? Just things contrary to the scripture to begin to influence the way we think. I said something Sunday night, and I agree totally with it. When there's you know, in the tribulation there, Matthew 24, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think that's part of that's love, not just for people, but love for God. And when there's a societal trend, we have to be careful because we're part of that society, and it's like the current. We get caught up in it. I remember one time we went up to just do some inner tubing over in Eastern Washington, and it was only about maybe a foot and a half. But I remember stepping into a pretty fast little creek, and boy, you step in that, and it can pull you off your feet. You know, when you get in that swift current, I'm just saying we have to be careful. And so we, Lord, deliver me from a mindset. Lord, help me to see at times if my thinking has been corrupted by me watching television, by me reading news, by me be reading books maybe at the wrong time, me just getting involved, whatever it happens to be. Lord, help me to be careful. Show me if something in my mindset is destroying my relationship with those I love most because I'm starting to think bad, because I'm starting to think like the rest of the world. And we say, well, that's what everyone thinks. Maybe so. I'm getting up in years, and so, you know, people say, well, that's the way it was your generation. Okay, let's go back to the scripture. Let's see what's there. And, sometimes we need to be honest as older folks. Sometimes there is some things, okay, well, that was sort of societal ideas. Is it really scriptural? But when we find it in scripture, it's scriptural. And we got to stick with it and make the application. So all I'm saying here is Lord, and this is where David says, you know, check my heart, search me and know me, whether there be any evil way in there, you know, from Psalm 139. And say, God, I just want you to search me. And so that's the idea of, Lord, deliver me from any evil ways or philosophies or thinking there that the devil has thrown into my life. And then last of all, Lord, help me to overcome when I have failed. And we'll go to some scripture here, but just the thought here is not so much When I fail, I do the fifth petition. Lord, forgive me my sins. You know, that's aspect to it. And also as I forgive others. But forgive me. Okay? But what I'm talking about here is I need, Lord, as I confess the sinful act, please don't let this sinful act become a habit in my life. Okay, and that's what I mean by, Lord, help me to overcome when I have failed. David prayed this in Psalm 119, 133. Don't turn there. We'll go somewhere else in just a moment. Order my steps in thy word. So he says, Lord, I want some leadership. Direct me in my life. Lord, direct my steps. Order my steps in thy word. And then he says, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. He said, Lord, I want your leadership. But if I don't follow your leadership, please don't let sin become habit forming in me. Lord, don't let it become something I do over and over and over again. I don't want that. Based on that verse there in Psalm 119, Charles Spurgeon, and I think this is in his commentary on the Psalms, he said this, and it's rather lengthy, but I want to read it, and I thought this is excellent. He's about 100 years ago, a preacher in London. He says, if, O Lord, my steps cannot be ordered in thy word, and that was the first part of that verse, ordered in thy word as to be altogether without sin, yet let not any iniquity gain the mastery of my spirit, even in the aberrations of my soul. In other words, I still have a sinful nature, but don't let iniquity gain a mastery of my spirit. Let it still be in the main true to you. If sin assails me, at least let it not enslave me. If for a while I stray, yet let me not be reckoned. Let me be reckoned still as one of thine own sheep, and not as the flock of Satan. O my Lord, suffer no iniquity to sit down on the throne of my heart and make me its serf and vassal. If I slip into the mire, let it be but a slip, and do not suffer me or allow me to wallow in the mud. That's good. Lord, I don't want to mess up, but if I mess up, please don't let me stay there. Please don't let me continue. So Jesus knew that, and he put it in the model prayer here, because he knew sin can become habit-forming even in the lives of his people. And so he said, if I falter, deliver me from the habits of sin. So now I want to look at a couple of psalms. Go back to Psalm 19, just a couple of verses, and then we'll close here. Just on this thought about, Lord, deliver me from sinful habits. In other words, keep me from sin altogether, but if I do sin, don't let it become habit-forming. Psalm 119 and verses, let's start verse 11. Verses 1 through 6 talk about natural revelation through the creation, and then 7 through 9, even into 10, speak of God's special revelation, the Word of God. And then we come to verse 11, really through 14, is sort of the application from all of those things. But verse 11, moreover, by them, speaking of the word of God, by them is thy servant warned. So the Bible gives us warnings. Psalm 19, did I say 119? So Psalm 19, verse 11, I'm sorry, Psalm 19. I'll get you back there. It's only 100 off. Okay, so Psalm 19, I'm sorry, verse 11. Moreover, by them, by God's word, is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. So God's word tells us, hey, be careful. Hey, here's a blessing. Okay, so both sides of that. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. When he said, who can understand his errors, I think he's speaking what Paul said. Man, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that I do. I don't understand this. Man, why is that so hard? Why can't I just say yes, sir, and do it? You know, so I think that's part of it. We can understand his errors, the frustration, you know, similar to Jeremiah about the heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I don't understand this. And so he begins, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And I think the secret there is not secret from others, but along that same line. Lord, I don't understand. Why is this in there? Why is my heart like that? I have a hard time understanding my sinful nature. So clean it up all the way to the very inside, I think is what he's speaking of there. And then he comes to verse 13. So knowing verse 12, knowing that the corruption is there, and it's really on beyond explanation in a sense. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Lord, don't allow presumptuous sins. What's a presumptuous sin? Presumptuous sin begins with our pride, and then it is directed by yourself in disregard to God. Presumptuous sin, it's used when Israel when Moses failed to go in, and so Moses said, okay, you're going to go 40 years in the wilderness. You don't want to follow God. You're going to go, God said, 40 years in the wilderness. Oh, what? We'll go in now. We'll go in. And Moses said, don't go in. God's not with you. And it says they went in presumptuously. Hey, we'll go in. It's really, we'll do. And God, Moses said, don't. God's not with you. It's all on your own. This is your decision, not God's now. And so that was a presumptuous sin. So I think that was the aspect. So I put built on pride, directed by self, moving forward without God's leading. Lord, lead me not into temptation of a self-directed life. He does not want to follow that course, but he says, Lord, if I do, if I follow my own way, keep me back from those presumptuous sins. And then he says, if I do, let them not have dominion over me. Let them not conquer me. Let them not become life-dominating sins. Let them not become a habit. Let me not become overcome by them. Or as they would say today, addicted. Addicted to whatever it happens to be. Addiction's so easy. It can be, obviously, pornography, and obviously drugs, alcohol, but there's a lot of other things we can get addicted to. That we just become habits that keep us away from God. And so he's just praying, Lord, don't let me get self-directed in my life. But Lord, if I ever do, as Spurgeon was saying, Lord, don't let me fall into that habit of sin so that I am overcome by that way of evil. Keep back thy servant. Because then he says at the end of that, he says, then, if I'm not overcome, then shall I be upright. In other words, I'm going to get right with God. I'll be upright. I'll be innocent. And I'll be, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Remember, Paul said in Romans 6 that iniquity leads to more iniquity. And that's the concept. The greater sin is I'm going to keep going in it. And Lord, keep me away from that. So pray, Lord, deliver me from evil. Help sin not conquer me. And then another one, go over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, sort of along the same line. Psalm 51, as you turn there, what is it about? Anybody remember? Psalm 51. Yeah, David getting things right with God after his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah through a battle setup. So I'm not going to read he begins, you know, have mercy upon me, cleanse me, and so forth, but jump down to verse number 10. And so after his confession of sin, I would say he begins to ask for restoration. And what I want you to see here, he's asking what's really neat is a restoration to where he was before. And I'll show you what I mean by that as we go through. So verse number 10, he says, create in me a clean, what? Heart. And I think that's so neat. He's saying, Lord, you know, I was corrupt in my actions. I've confessed my actions. And it's, you know, we see that when Nathan confronts him, and he does, he gets that right in 1 Samuel, I think it's 12. But he says, cleanse me down to my heart. Lord, I need a thorough cleansing. You know, I was at a dentist a few months ago, and he said, you know, you need to go to your other dentist. Long story. But anyway, they said, you know what, you need a, what was it? Deep cleaning. Don't just get a cleaning. You know, get a deep cleaning because it costs more money. No, I don't know if they said, I didn't say that part. Okay. But you know, and that's what David's saying. He's saying, Lord, I did wrong, and I know that. It's wrong. Our actions are wrong. But Lord, would you clean up my heart? Get it a little deeper. I need a deep cleaning. And then he continues on there and renew a right spirit. A right spirit within me. The term renew and right are both terms that used elsewhere in the Old Testament for building. For building walls, for building buildings, for restoring them or making them strong. Either way. And so I think David here is saying, Lord, I need a thorough cleansing. And a restoration or a rebuilding of my godly attitude towards sin. Because we all know how sin works. It can deaden our response to God. And it deadens our response. In other words, someone made a statement. This was 30 years ago. And he was talking about a certain commercial on television. He said, when that first came on, the first thing you did, you went up and you turned off the television. My wife and I joke with it. When we used to watch television when we first got married, we had a TV and it was always snowing on every channel. And the picture was a little bit tilted, so we had to tilt it up so it was even. And we always turned off commercials, so we always got exercise. So it was up, and you know, okay, let's sit back down. Okay, wait 5 minutes, okay, I may be back on. Not on yet, okay, turn it back off. That's what we did, we never watched commercials. People had said for years, when my kids were little, we always turned off commercials. And they'd say, hey, have you ever seen that commercial? No, we never watched commercials. We had no idea what they advertised, you know? And so anyway, I told you that to tell you something else. I don't remember what it was. So David said, hey, I want you to restore. Oh, I know what I was telling you. I was going to tell you something. So anyway, someone said when you saw that commercial, you first of all, you turned it off. And this was in a sermon this guy was preaching. And he said the second time you saw it, you turned away. The third time you saw it, you watched it. Fourth time you saw it, it was okay. Fifth time, you just let it go and you watched it completely. And he said that's the way sin works. It just sort of deadens you. And David's saying, Lord, can you make it so I've blown it and I've done some things I'm very ashamed of. Can you restore, rebuild in me, the attitude I ought to have towards sin? And I don't know if we can, outside of the supernatural work of God, I'm not sure if we can get fully there, but that's what David's praying. And then he continues on in verse number 12. He says, restore, there's that same concept, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The deadening of joy in our life is first and foremost because of sin. So he says, restore unto me, not my salvation, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then the second part is, and uphold me by thy free spirit. And I think there's a freedom of my spirit and freedom of your spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I think he's saying, give me a restoration of freedom from those sinful habits, of freedom from those desires and longings. Lord, give me a freedom, a joy, my salvation. I just love you and want to serve you. Lord, bring that back, please. And so that's what he's praying. So freedom to do God's will out of the bondage of sin. Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil habits. Keep me where I need to be. So back to the Lord's Prayer, and we'll close real quick. So the last part. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So that final doxology matches up with the first three petitions that are all about God and his honor. And really, maybe you could say this is a final test and maybe something to test ourselves as you pray. If you just pray more than, and it doesn't end in Jesus' name, obviously, but that would still be our natural ending. But before you pray that, say, Lord, I want your authority to be advanced. I want your kingdom and power. I want you to demonstrate your ability in this world and your glory. I want your honor to be known by everybody and that to happen forever. Amen, in Jesus' name. So that's a good test for us, you know, to ask ourselves if we want God's honor. So the sixth petition, just what we talked about tonight. So strength to overcome evil. Lord, lead us not to temptation. So asking for his leadership, asking for him to give you strength. And then grace to not be overcome by evil, whether it's the evil within, our sinful nature, the evil without, the evil one, the devil, or when I fail not to be overcome. So in essence, just pray this. If you want to simplify it, oh my God, please keep me out of sinful trouble. As long as you keep all the other things in mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of your grace and goodness. And Lord, help us never to forget that you want to give us strength. And even as you tell us there in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you are faithful, that you will now allow us to be tempted above that we are able. Lord, we know sometimes we can set ourselves up for failure. But we know as you lead us, direct us, and even when we do set ourselves up and all of a sudden we were tempted in ways that we didn't expect, that if we cry out to you in a repentant heart, you're more than willing to help us through that time. Father, thank you for your strength that you will supply. Help us to maybe consider further these petitions and just take some time over the next few weeks to meditate and consider and think about them. Lord, thank you again for your goodness and your provision in Jesus' name. Amen.